Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to all of you. Today we're going to look at peace in the story of the birth of Christ communicated to us by Luke in Luke chapter 2. And we've been doing a build-up to this, started a couple of weeks ago in Micah, where the prophecy of the birth of our Lord in Bethlehem is in Micah 5:2. So we did a number of the prophecies of Micah leading up to that in chapter 5. And we saw that through the prophet, the world's pretty terrible, full of a lot of terrible people. And that's what the Lord came into. And he came, as we'll see today, to give us peace. And it's something that everybody wants. And there's only one source. And that source is our Lord Jesus Christ. A reminder that there's no class this week on Wednesday or Thursday. And we'll be back on Sunday. And when we come back on Sunday, we'll be back in Matthew. So be ready so you can, if you want, you can read Matthew 10 while you're, you know, sitting around sipping your eggnog and doing whatever else you're doing. All right. We're going to have two songs at the front this morning, and we're going to end with a presentation that was made a number of years ago by Joni and Chris. I don't even know how many years ago. We don't know. We've forgotten. It's that long. But, yeah, so we're going to, that's how it's going to be. So we're going to do two songs, and then we'll get into it. All right, let's open up in prayer and thank God for our time together to celebrate the birth of our Lord as it is communicated to us through his word. And with great hearts of humility and thankfulness, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word and thank you for our Lord. Through your word, we can see his birth and see his life and see his death, burial, and resurrection on behalf of us all. We're so grateful, Father, for what you have done. May it draw us closer and closer to you because you have brought into the world that which is absolutely marvelous. Help our hearts to see how marvelous it is. It's not just a story that we've seen a bunch of times, but a reminder of how you meet us and come to us in marvelous ways. We thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you for our Lord, and we thank you for his sacrifice as the Son of God became a human being and limited himself. We're so grateful, Father, that you have done such things. We ask that through your Spirit, our hearts would be greatly enlightened to learn more and see new things through this narrative. And, Father, to bless our service, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse the far field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, west we're leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. West we're leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity night, prayer and praise. Of a life of gathering gloom, sorrows dying, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, west we're leading, still proceeding. Guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him rise, King and God in sacrifice.
Go to Luke 2. Today's theme is that peace enters the world with Jesus. This peace that is given to mankind, it has to be a gift from God because there's no way as fallen sinners that we can establish it. Peace includes peace in our own soul, which I think most people are looking for. But it also includes peace among men, and that is clearly seen in the Scripture. It's what God greatly desires. And at base, it's what we all greatly desire, to have meaningful, peaceful relationships. God establishes peace, only He can. The reason being is because the barrier between God and man is sin. And at the fall, we created this barrier between us and God, and there's nothing we can do to break it down. God broke it down through Jesus Christ to all who believe upon Him. That's the doctrine of reconciliation. You're reconciled to Christ through the blood of Christ by His death. There's no other way to establish peace between you and God other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, it would be completely tragic for God to break down this wall and you couldn't tell. It's kind of like the poor beggar who's, if there's a number of stories where a poor beggar is actually the heir of the kingdom and he doesn't know it. And so he goes around as a pauper, but he doesn't know that he's a king. There's a great old story about an eagle chick who falls out of its nest and runs around with prairie chickens and grows up as an eagle and doesn't know that it's an eagle because all it can see is the prairie chickens. And then he looks up at the sky and sees all the eagles flying a mile high and says, "Wow, I wish I could be like them." But he is, and he doesn't see it. If God had reconciled you and created peace with you, you know, with eternal life, and you couldn't see it, it would be incredibly tragic. So what God does when He establishes peace with us is at the same time He changes us. That's the doctrine of regeneration. You're born again. When you believe in Christ as your Savior, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're entered into union with Christ and you're completely changed. You're crucified with Him and raised with Him in Romans 6. And so God gives us eyes to see. So it's a matter of what we do with what we see, and that's going to be the characters or the people that are involved in this story in Luke chapter 2. Peace with God is in four ways. With God, the peace of God, sorry. So it's with God, with others, with nature, actually in the world in which you exist. There's peace between you and the world around you, meaning the physical world. And peace with self, in self. And so, you shine the light of Christ with God, with others, with the world, and with yourself. And so, there's all kinds of problems here, right? To approach God with peace and with confidence when I know that I am not worthy of Him, but then I know that I am worthy of Him by the blood of Christ. And so despite my failures and sins of the past, which are hard to get over in certain cases, I approach Him with confidence. Peace with others. I have problems with others. I'm to love my enemies. How in the world am I supposed to do that? It's because I shine the light of Christ upon that relationship. I don't well up peace or love for them in my own soul. I look solely at what Christ has done. Done for them and done for me. And then I can establish peace with them, with all people. Now, they may not have peace back towards you, but you will towards them. Peace with nature. And then with self, it's generally the peace with self is difficult because of our failures and also our preconceived notions of what we're supposed to live up to. Satan in the kingdom of darkness, with a lot of help from other people, establish standards for us, and none of us live up to them. And so we have to shine the light of Christ upon ourselves. And we alone know the flaws and failures that are within our own souls. And the light of Christ says that Christ is completely okay with me, that He's forgiven me of all sin, and that I am in union with Him. And so I'm good with God. Completely and forever. And so that's the peace of God. All four areas. So Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." John 14:24. That's the night before He died. And then in Ephesians 2:14, speaking of the peace between Jew and Gentile, Paul writes, "He Himself is our peace." He established peace between those who would normally in the world be enemies. It's also true that between people, peace cannot exist without the love of Christ, and it can't exist where sin exists. If I'm bitter towards you, if I have a problem with you, if I feel lower than you, if I feel whatever, you know, whatever the sin is, if I have anger towards you, I cannot live in peace with you, and vice versa. And so notice this passage in Isaiah 57. Isaiah writes, God writes through Isaiah in verse 20, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud." The bottom of the sea, where all that dead matter is, God uses as a image or depiction for the wicked, the things that are in the soul of the wicked. They can't be at rest. God wants us to be at rest. So God says here, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So as the New Testament says, love is the perfect bond of unity, and the birth of Christ is going to bring that love into the world. And it all comes with him. So we have first presented to us in Luke 2:1, there's this, all of a sudden we start with Caesar Augustus. This man, Caesar Augustus, is an amazing man. His original name is Octavian. He was adopted after Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC. Checking into his will, he adopted this man who was his grandnephew, Octavian, to be his heir. And Octavian, through some wheeling and dealing and some battles, ended the civil war. It was a terrible, bloody, awful civil war that ran through Rome for years, for decades. And Octavian was the man to stop it. And he established peace. So this is how his gospel starts. Chapter 2 starts, sorry. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus," that's Octavian, "that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Now, just if you ever hear that there's a historical problem with the mention of this Quirinius, there is, and we don't have time to go into it today, but if you hear about it, that Luke is wrong here in the beginning of chapter 2, there is a very easy solution. So if you need to find it, you can find it or ask me. There's something that Luke is doing here. So what Luke is basically doing is setting us up to see the emperor of the known world at the time. And into that world is born Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, in this nowhere little place in a feeding trough. So so he takes a census, and then in verse 3, "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." So verses 1 through 5, Caesar is in charge, and when he tells you, you got to leave and go on a journey to your birthplace to register for the census, you got to go, right? So there is a peace that Caesar Augustus laid upon the known world, and there is Caesar Augustus, a statue of him right there, and he's the first emperor of Rome. Julius Caesar is not the first emperor. Right, but Augustus is. That's a title for him. Augustus means magnificent, great. He's the Senate gave him this title. And he establishes the Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. Pax means peace. Roman peace. So we see it like the whole world, man known world at the time. There's no war, right? Right? Well, technically, there's no war between the Romans anymore. But the Romans keep conquering, and there's rebellions. This guy Quirinius that we talked about, he had to put down a rebellion up in Galilee not long after the birth of Christ. There was rebellions all over the place because people don't like being slaves. So when we look at the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, it's really by force. You rebel against the Romans, what are they going to do to you? They're going to come and kick your sorry butt, is what they're going to do. Right? There's no joke with these guys. They know how to keep the peace. Now, that's a good thing in a fallen world. You need laws, and they need to be enforced. We've seen that recently in our own country, where people were just let out with no bail, and people were allowed to be criminals in inner cities without consequences. Right? And our rulers thought, well, yeah, they'll just be good because we're telling them to be good. No, you have to enforce the laws. But that is not the peace of God. The peace of God isn't enforced, is it? The peace of... Now, he'll discipline you, right? But he does it like a father. He's teaching. Discipline is always teaching. The peace of God is by choice. We saw in Micah 4, we had Micah 1, 2, and 3, where all these nasty rulers, false priests, greedy judges were putting down and taking from and stealing from the lower classes. And then in chapter 4, all of a sudden, Micah says, there's the kingdom of heaven on the hill, and all the people of the earth are coming to it to learn of the Lord. They don't war anymore. They've beaten their swords into plowshares. They come willingly to hear of the Lord. They come willingly because they love Him. They want to know Him. That's the peace of God. Nobody willingly wants to be ruled by the Romans. And this was written, this is an inscription, by the way, about Augustus. Notice this. This is an inscription. The beginning of the world of the glad tidings that have come to men through him. And that was in reference to his birthday. So the decree was that on the birthday of Augustus, they were to celebrate, everybody in Rome was to celebrate his birthday. And there's the inscription. It says, because he, his birth, was the beginning of the world of the glad tidings. That sounds a lot like Christ, doesn't it? But this is about him. They have come to men through him. Glad tidings. Sounds a lot like what the angels say to the shepherds. And this is the world that Jesus comes into. Not on a throne. Not with robes. Not flying down from heaven on his white horse and his sword out ready to cut heads off. Born in a manger. Really a feeding trough. In this nowhere place in Bethlehem. What's the point there? As Caesar enforced peace, Jesus comes into Bethlehem in the manger, he is not going to enforce peace. He's going to give it. One's the grand Augustus army will slaughter you if you defy me. Here comes Christ in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a little town of David, because he's the promise through the Davidic covenant, fulfillment of that promise. And he is not going to enforce peace. He's going to give it. Now, who's going to get it? I mean, who's going to really be the ones who are receiving that peace? Little town of Bethlehem. I wanted to sing the song. And I had to go find a version of it that we could sing. It wasn't great, but at least we could. I had the ones that I found were these opera singers. I almost played that for you. Just as a joke. Be like, all right, everybody, try and sing this. Oh, little town. It would have been funny. I didn't do it. But it's in Little Town of Bethlehem, it says peace on earth. And that's not what the angels say. So there's a wrong line in there. I played it anyway. So look at verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths. By the way, these cloths are quote-unquote swaddling clothes. It's common for all babies, all infants in Israel. They wrap them up to keep them, just like we do with our babies. We have more modern things to wrap them in, but we wrap them to keep them warm and keep them secure. So this is not odd that he would be wrapped in clothes. The fact that he's in a feeding trough is odd. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. Firstborn, that's very important in Israel. He's the heir, and he also belongs to God. The firstborn in all of Israel belong to God, and they are the heir of the family. So firstborn son, wrapped him in cloth, laid him in a manger. It's really a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. We're going to come back to that word inn in a few minutes. It's not a hotel like we, or a motel like we kind of imagine. So we'll see that. So the angel's announcement now comes in verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. Well, of course they would be. Any of us would be. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." All right, so they give four titles. First, for today in the city of David, he's from the house of David. And that means what? Davidic covenant. It means there was a promise made to David that you would have a son who would sit on the throne of the kingdom of heaven forever. So, house of David. We saw this also in Micah. And there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, which means God. Okay, so we have four things here. We have the city of David, which is promise. We have Savior. Now, the promise through David, coming from your house, David will be one who is going to be king, the eternal one. Not a king that comes and goes, not one that lives and dies, but one who goes on forever. Not a kingdom that is established and falls apart, but a kingdom that is, goes on forever. Savior, he is priest and sacrifice. He's the high priest, but he's also the sacrifice. This is completely new in the whole world, and that the high priest who would offer an animal for the sins of the people is, in this case, the priest is offering himself. So the Savior is priest and sacrifice. Messiah, I put, the angels say Christ. That Greek word Christos means the anointed one. It means the Messiah. And so the Messiah is the king. He's actually the priest and the king, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 7, now Hebrews chapter 7, I think 5 and 7. But it's one who is of the order of Melchizedek. All right. We all know who Melchizedek is. We're not going to talk about Melchizedek today. But and then finally, Lord. So the angel, which means God, Almighty. So we have from the angels all four of these. There's a promise, there's a priest, the sacrifice, the king, and that one is God. How much do we know of all of these? That's what's going to become. Now, not that you have to know them all right now, because we're going to see shepherds and Mary today, and neither of them know much about this. But they're going to know because they have a certain heart. They have a certain the birth of Christ for the shepherds and for Mary awe them. They see it as wondrous. And because they see how wonderful it is, they can't stop trying to find out more about it. Who are the best learners in the world? Self-learners. Self-learners. They're the best learners, the most educated, the people who know the most about their particular field, and this applies to Christianity, are those who long for it. They long to know. Self-learners. Right? You got, we've been in school, all of us have been in school, you know, like you just want to get the grade and get out of there. Like we get a lot of that. And rightly so, you know, some courses that we take or they really don't jazz us all that much. And we're just like, can I just get out of this? I just want it over with. And we're ecstatic when it is. But when you're a student like that, as soon as the final or the last paper is handed in, it takes about 12 minutes before what you learned in that course is gone, because you're really not a self-learner. You know, you didn't really care much about it. But when you desire to know something, that's self-motivated learner. And teachers can help you do that. Right? There's teachers can, if you have in your memory your favorite teacher of all time, I guarantee you they challenged you to learn on your own. A lot of teachers will just say, you know, do this, and do this. They're actually trying to get the course over with just as much as you are. So they're not really great teachers. But the ones who have challenged you to really think and to really solve and to really seek, they're the best ones. I can remember a few in my own life. So it takes a lot of learning. Notice on this list, do we know the Davidic covenant? Do we know what it's about? Do we know why the house of David? See, if we're self-learners, we're very curious about that. And you don't want to hear a Christmas message and then come in and say, "Hey, Pastor Joe again, condemning us all for being dumb." No, that's not what it is at all. What I want you to see is how marvelous this is. And then you'll seek it. The birth of Christ is marvelous. It doesn't matter. It probably didn't happen on December 25th. There's a lot. I read a lot about this year, this time around. And it's a pagan holiday. Yeah, okay, whatever. Shepherds probably weren't out in December. But there's also the rebuttal to that is these sheep in Bethlehem were probably for the temple sacrifice. So they needed to be in movement. Life, birth, life, death, sacrifice, all year long. So there's arguments on both sides. I care less about such things. Right? Those aren't the things that we should be seeking. The things that we should be seeking are the things that we can truly know that God has revealed. What about the Davidic covenant? What about the priesthood of Christ? Do we know who Melchizedek is? It's actually kind of important. And if you don't, okay. Do you want to? That's what we're going to see in Mary and the shepherds. They want to because they're awed. They're just blown away by this whole event. And we should be, all of us. The kingdom, that's eschatology. What's coming in the future? Do I care? And how about Jesus being man and God, the doctrine of the hypostatic union? Right? There's like so much to learn about them all. Now, the angels say that. All right, you ready? Oh, my pen usually doesn't work. But glory to God in the highest. There's doxa. You've heard of a doxology, where there's a glorifying song. There's the Greek word doxa. Glory to God in the highest. That's easy to translate. And on earth, the Greek word for earth is geis, G-E-S, and irene, peace. And that's the conjunction chi, on, epi, earth, peace. So far, so good. Easy to translate. But then you have in men, the anthropois, that's plural, in men, eutychios, which means goodwill, pleasing. The issue with this final line is that this is a genitive. Let's see. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Sorry. Hold on. I thought I could draw on this. Sorry, let me... All right, so eutychios, that means that whole last phrase is in men of goodwill. A genesis modifies a noun. It's an attribute. So this is so problematic that some manuscripts have changed eutychios to eutychia. All you have to do is drop that little sigma off the end and it becomes a nominative, and then you can throw it in the front and say goodwill in men. So notice how different this is. I'm going to do good to all men, I'm going to give peace to all men, or I'm going to give peace to men who are good. It's a vast difference. And the difference comes by that last word, is a genitive. It modifies, or is kind of like an adjective. It's an attribute of men. The angels say, men of goodwill. And this one's a head scratcher for us. That's why there's, if you, so in our New American Standard, verse 14, in my New American Standard, if you have that, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. They're adding the verb he is. You don't see it there. It's not there. It's in men of goodwill. It's problematic. Okay. So we have to just try and unravel that, and it's not hard to do. It almost sounds like works, you know. That's why it's an issue. Say God is only going to give peace to men who are good or of goodwill. Well, think about it. Do all Christians have peace in their hearts? Do all Christians have peace among all people? Do all Christians love their enemies? The answer is no. I haven't my whole life, right? I went through a lot of years where I had none of it. And I'm very confident that I was a believer at the time. What about the Corinthians? Paul's writing to in the Corinthians. They're the immoral, you know, divisive, jealous, strife-ridden people. And Paul says they're saints. He tells them they're saints. And Paul basically says to the Corinthians, what are you doing? You're saints. You're the temple of God. Why are you doing this? Right? They didn't have peace in their church. There were all kinds of divisions. Some say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, right? There was all kinds of divisions. They didn't have peace. So actually, this fits really well among men of goodwill, and we want to see, can we find out in this passage who the goodwill people are? And in fact, we can. Who are they? In fact, the angels are not announcing really here just salvation. The angels are announcing that men will be saved, and they're also announcing the life that comes with that salvation. And folks, listen. Old Testament and New, the writers of the Bible never separate salvation from the life that goes with it. If some writer is writing about the salvation that is by faith through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, just keep reading. You'll find out a line or two later that he's going to describe the wonderful life that comes with that, which is the stuff that we do, the virtues, the peace, the love, the everything. Everything that comes with it, the life of Christ. You don't have to read too far. The writers always put them together. Now, the Lordship salvation people will say, well, if you don't have the second part, you're not saved. And that's wrong. You are saved. But the angels, just like the writers, are saying Christ has brought peace through this life to the world. So what's the difference? What makes them people of goodwill? Who are they? I'm sure you know a few. Are they a great portion of our population on earth? Doesn't seem like it. How easy it is to get some, you know, set someone off. How many people are in this planet where you have to walk on eggshells around them because, you know, you're going to insult them if you just say the wrong thing? How many people are lustful for money and power and self-importance? The world's full of them. Why? Because we're sinners. We all got the sickness. It's a sickness. I know believers who are struggling with addiction so badly, and all I can do is pray for them. I've spoken to them. We've talked, and I know I've been there. I've been addicted. As a believer, I know the shackles, I know the chains of it, and I know the solution. And basically what the person has to see is the good stuff. And then they won't want the ugly stuff. They won't want it. It's like the shepherds and Mary. They seek. They don't want anything else. And that's what it is. And so this peace comes to people. How is it that some see and some don't? How is it that some long for it and some don't. I don't know the answer to that. But we had the same problem in Israel. The born-again believer, I mean, the peace, the goodwill, the peace that belongs to those who are of goodwill are the born-again believer who knows and believes the good stuff. And I come up with that phrase because as I was talking to a person about this, I was like, you got to know the good stuff. There's, you know, what I mean by that is all the wonderful doctrines that are surrounding this whole plan of God for the human race. Oh, it's good. And there's good stuff and there's bad stuff. And because we're fallen, we have this sickness. It's like, you know, it's like driving by an accident and you have to slow down and you want to see the brains gushing all over the ground. And then you're like, oh, why did I look at that? But you just feel this compulsion to look. It's a sickness. It's a sickness in us all. Right? What? Satan takes full advantage of it. Now that we're all on the internet, you go to your favorite website or favorite websites, you can't get around it with ads that pop up. They're looking to grab you. And say, believe me, Satan knows your weaknesses. I'm fully convinced that he's working on his laptop, sending stuff to you. You think that that's random? Of course it's not now, because AI knows exactly what you want, what you're looking for, and you're going to be targeted by that. The internet's a wonderful thing, but it's also a very dangerous thing. There's bad stuff and there's good stuff. Right? As we see, it's in Hebrews chapter 12. We keep seeking the Lord, the author and perfecter of faith. Keep your eyes on Him. We're told in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And run the race that's set before us. So the born-again believer, you have to be born again. Because if you don't have eyes to see it. You can't see it. That's the beauty of being born again, is all of a sudden you have these resurrected eyes within, the eyes of your heart that can actually behold. You have the Holy Spirit within you that can behold all of this. Notice this passage in the very opening of Isaiah. Isaiah 1:3. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Manger. It's a feeding trough. Does a donkey know its feeding trough? Yeah. So my wife, Chris, volunteers at a barn. We were talking about this message yesterday, the other day. And there's about 12 horses in this barn. It's pretty small. But when they come in to eat, if they're out in the field, if it's a nice enough day and you can put them out, when you open up the doors for them to go in, all 12 go to their stalls. All 12 know where their stall is. That's where they go. She said even the goats, you know how dumb goats are. Right? But goats, I don't know. They seem pretty dumb. I mean, horses don't look too smart to me either. But they, not that that matters. But they all go to where they know their food is. Right? God is speaking to an agricultural economy where they all know this. And of course, it's the ass, the donkey. Of course he's going to use, he could have said horse, he could have said cow, but no, he's going to say the ass knows where its food is. But you don't know me. The fact that Jesus is born in a manger or laid in a manger, this is no coincidence. God provides the food. You don't go buy smart horses. You don't go buy smart horses. You just feed them a few times and then they know. Heck, we have cats. Our cats will start meowing at us right at 5 p.m. They know when dinner time is. Cats are dumb. I don't know. I have to live with cats. I'd rather have dogs, but whatever. Right, Benny? Way smarter. So the point is, we're not alone to figure this out. God puts the feed in the trough. God announces to the shepherds, God announces, comes to Mary. Yes, they're amazing situations, but has God not announced to you and to me and to all? The gospel's all over the earth. So the question is, what do we do with what we're told? As Israel was told, we are told, Mary, Joseph, shepherds, Zacharias, Elizabeth. They're the characters in this opening. Contrast to them, Caesar Augustus. And Mary, Joseph, shepherds, they're all told by the angels. So let's look at the angels, the shepherds a little more closely. Look at verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now this word inn helps us out. The Greek word is katalumati, and it means not so much an inn, but a guest room or a lodging place. And what I've given you here is it's a cutout of, archaeology has shown us the basic layout of houses in these little villages. And in that house, there's living quarters, but especially in the cold, your animals are going to go in that stall there. And technically, when there's no animals in it, it's a guest room. And it could be. We don't know for sure. But Luke, you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is in Luke? And the Good Samaritan bandages the person who's hurt, the Jew that's hurt, the Judean, bandages him and puts him in an inn. And Luke uses a different word for that, which is a word that really does mean inn. So if Luke wanted us to see in his narrative here an inn, like a house with multiple rooms, like an old-style motel, he would have used a different word. But he uses this word. This word is also used by Christ for the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper. Same exact word. So it technically means a room, not an inn. And so the tale of the disgruntled innkeeper who tells these two, we've got no room for you, and he kicks them out, that's fantasy. It would seem, if this is where Luke is going, that Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, would have come into Bethlehem and gone house to house looking for a place to stay. And Joseph has relatives in this place, so that's probably where he would have went first. And the census is going on, so everybody's house is full. So you can picture them going, and Mary's like, yay big, round yon virgin, right? So, and they're going to the house, and this is Uncle Abe, and he's like, sorry guys, no room. Why don't you go down to so-and-so's house, the Goldbergs down there. They might have a room for you. And then they go down there, and there's no room there. And they say, why don't you go over to the Goldensteins, and they go over there, and Jewish names, but and they can't find a place, and then finally they have to stay with the animals in someone's spare animal room, and there would be a feeding trough in there. Okay, so now the shepherds, the angels say to them, skip down to verse 12. This will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now the angel said, you're going to find a baby, an infant. The fact that he's wrapped means, by the way, the wrappings show us that Jesus is human, completely. We know he's human. He's born of a woman. But this is a further pin in the human card. He needs protection. He needs warmth. He needs to be wrapped. He's God. It's awesome. And so they hear this. Now notice, the angels don't tell him to go, nor do the angels lead them. The angels tell them what's happening. They tell them the good stuff. They sing their song. And then whoosh, off to heaven they go. And the shepherds are stuck in the field with, well, what are you going to do now? Stay or go? But they got to see. And they do. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby just as he lay in the manger. They likely would have went house to house, just like Mary and Joseph. I love the picture of this. That they would have run into Bethlehem and gone to the first house that their eyes saw and said, "Hey, have you seen a couple? They have a baby in a manger," and the people are going to be like, "What? I think they're drinking or something," and say, "Get out, beat it, get out of here." But then they're going to come to some house where they're going to come to someone who's going to say, "Yeah, there's a pregnant lady, and her husband was here just a few hours ago. I sent them down the road to so-and-so's house." So they go there, and they go there. They're like investigative journalists, and they finally find them, just as the angels had said. The shepherds are not commanded nor led, but they go and they seek, because what they have seen is marvelous. It's marvelous. And what we see is marvelous. That's it. That's what motivates us. If we see how absolutely marvelous it is. Now, let's look at Mary a little more closely. Look at verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known, the meaning of the shepherds, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. They wondered. This Greek word means to be amazed. It's used commonly in the Gospels for the people who see Christ's miracles or hear his teaching, and they're amazed by it. All right, so put a pin in that. Many are amazed. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And verse 19 has two verbs for Mary. Treasured. The verb's in an imperfect, and it means that it's a continuous past action, meaning that she didn't just at a point in time treasure. She really treasured. The Greeks can, if you put something in the imperfect, the imperfect's kind of like a running background. And she's constantly treasuring. Pondering's in the present tense, it's a present participle, means that she's constantly pondering. It's not like a one-time event. If Luke wanted to convey a one-time event, he'd put it in the aorist tense. But he doesn't. He puts it in the present. It's up to him to do that. He's the historian. Mary is awed. Now, we've seen a lot about Mary this past week. I know more about her than I have ever had. I admire her a great deal more than I ever had. The Catholics elevated her, for sure, in the way wrong way. And the Protestants put her down because of that. And there's no reason to put her down. There's no evidence in the Scripture that she doubted who Christ was. There's a passage in Mark that says that it seems like it's her, but it's not. It doesn't say it's her. We make it her. You know, they went out to see Christ because they thought he was out of his mind. It doesn't say his family did that. It doesn't say Mary did that. But Mary shows up a few lines later, and, you know, because we want to put Mary down, we say, "Oh, there she is, doubting Christ." There's no evidence of that. That's a conjecture. And the reason why I love that is because the ones who marvel, just like the ones who saw many of Christ's miracles, they marvel for a bit, then they're back to work a few days later, and the marveling's gone. You know? And I think, you know, the parable of the sower where it shoots up, but then it dies out because it has no depth of soil. Or it shoots up and then it's choked by the weeds because of the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches in the parable of the sower. And then there's some seed that falls into the good soil and it produces fruit. Well, the good soil are the people who are of goodwill. That's them. That should be us, all of us. And it's good, not because they're good, certainly not. It's good because they see how marvelous the Lord is. And the shepherds see a little bit of it. Mary sees a little bit of it. But nonetheless, they marvel. And because they do, their lives are changed. Look at 2:51. Luke 2:51. At the end of chapter 2, Jesus is 12 years old. You know, if you want to ask Luke in heaven, because he's a historian, we're like, Luke, why did you skip 12 years of history? But that's what we get. This is when they go to the Passover in Jerusalem and they go to the temple and Jesus stays behind in the temple. The whole caravan leaves and they figure out about a day later that Jesus ain't with them. And so they go back to go find him. In verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary, here, 12 years later, is still treasuring in her heart. She's not mad at Jesus for staying behind at the temple. She's like, what is this boy? And because she has that question, does she know? Not yet. She doesn't really know yet. But because she has the question, she will find out. Those are the people of goodwill. They long to see because they're amazed. The shepherds sought, Mary treasured, and kept pondering. Why? As the things they saw were marvelous. It wasn't forced on them. Pax Romana, that's peace that's forced. Right? Jesus comes into a manger because that's a clear sign. Plus, he says all throughout his word, I'm not going to force you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to gift you, and I'm going to call you, but I'm not going to force you. That's a forced peace. The kingdom of God ain't going to be like that. And the kingdom of God is not to be like that in your own soul right now, where you're forced. And yet we kind of all, and you know, we all go through that, many times we go through that stage where we're rebellious against God, we're selfish, we're self-absorbed, and God disciplines us, and he's trying to force us. But even as he forces us, you're never going to have that relationship with him that you so long for if you don't choose it, if you don't see how marvelous it is. And that's what basically you have to see, is how marvelous it is. So the shepherds sought. Mary pondered. As the angel said, this is the son of David, or from the city of David, but that's exactly what it means. This is the son of David, the one of promise, the Savior, the Messiah, the King, the Lord God, the unique and almighty Son of God. They were of good will because of faith, and faith in that wonderful that made them love it. So believe and see the wonderful, and you will be on the road to peace. Zechariah in chapter 1 of Luke called it the path of peace, that the Lord came to give us that. So one last thought on peace, this announcement by the angels, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It seems like, we want peace on earth, right? Peace given to all mankind. But that has not happened. And it will only happen, even in the kingdom of God, it will happen because all people choose him. They love him. And all believers will at that time. God challenges us to choose him now as believers freely to seek him. Some people will say, well, that's kind of seems like works to me. But imagine this illustration. Let's say you live in a very dark place, a dark world. That's an awful world, and you're all alone. Let's say you're one of the untouchables in India. Ever read about these people who live in huts made out of metal pieces surrounded by trash in India? They have no running water, bathrooms. They're the poorest of the poor. And they stay there because it's a caste system. Now, let's say you're one of them. I read a book about them. It's awful. There's an awful place. And, so you're stuck there. And someone hands you a map and says, look, this is the direction to a paradise where you'll be surrounded by family who love you. Will you be in a real house where you'll have warmth and shelter and love and all the good stuff? Here's a map. It's gifted to you. Here's a ticket to get in, and here's a map on how to get there. Would we consider it works to follow that map? Would we respond to the person and say, well, can't you just pick me up and transport me there? You'd just be the purest lazy. No wonder you're stuck here. You're too lazy to even take a step. When Christ shows us how amazing he is, and today, in this week, by his birth, how amazing it is that God himself, Almighty, would limit himself to become a child, a human being. If we don't marvel at that, we have to take some silent time with ourselves and God and say, there's something wrong in my soul. And if you do marvel at it, then rejoice and thank him like Mary does. Ponder it in your heart. It's not works to take the journey. It's a journey. Where are you? 2:35. This was at Jesus' circumcision. 2:35. And Simeon, who was a guy in the temple who was told that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah, he knows that this child is the Messiah. Jesus is 8 days old, so he's getting circumcised. And Simeon says this, look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul. Yeah? You know Mary was at the cross. She watched her son die on that cross, knowing who he was. By that time, she knew who he was. She watched him die. Jesus was so compassionate on her that he told John, take care of her. She's your mother now. It's incredible. Our journey to seeing more of what is marvelous at times is going to be real painful. Right? It's going to be difficult. But is it worth it? It's so very much worth it. So ponder this. So here's a good question for you. And this is my last line, I promise. What do Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and the shepherds all have in common? So this is me trying to help you be a self-learner. What do Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and the shepherds all have in common? I want you to think about this. And if you want to, email me. If you go on the website and just hit contact us, and it's letters at CG Truth. That goes directly to me, or you, if you have my email, you can email me, or share them with one another. Ponder this. Email me your ideas. What do Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and the shepherds all have in common? It's awesome to think about these things, because as you start to ponder, like Mary did, more and more ideas are going to come into your heart that you would have never thought of. I could be up here and say, hey, here's a list, guys, of all the things that are common between these people, and you all diligently write them down, and then that's it, and you're gone, and they're in one ear and out the other. The best way to learn is to say, am I curious about this, and then try it yourself. You'll find things you would have never imagined. All right, we're going to close with this presentation, and then we'll take our offering. My timing is good for once. I'm very pleased with that. So we got this presentation, and then I'll close up this service. Thank you, gentlemen, in the back.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Well, awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Joni and Chris, for years ago putting the work into that. That's great. Well, let's just close up. So let's take our offering. Yeah? And thank you, Leonard. I do wish you all have a great time this Christmas, and no matter who you're with, to really have your hearts filled with joy over the birth of Christ, even if it is a pagan holiday, as some think. Thank you, Leonard. Let's bow our heads and pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to give. And we give, as your believer priest, what we give pale in comparison to what you've given to us. And we know that, Father, but we give in generosity and in grace. And we pray, Father, that the finances you do provide for us would be to your glory, and that alone we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for this season of Christmas that we can just pause and bring into our remembrance the birth of your Son, our Lord. We offer to anyone listening who's not believed upon him as their Lord and Savior. If you're listening to me, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God who became a man. And as a man, he grew and taught, and then he died for the sins of the whole world. He is the sacrifice that was spoken of all throughout the Old Testament, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. If you believe upon him, your sins are all forgiven. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't work for salvation. It's a gift from God through faith. You have to accept the gift. You can say no to it, or you can say yes. I pray you say yes and believe upon him as your Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, again for our time together. May you bless this coming week for us all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.